If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. As we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to be together and for an opportunity to look at your word, to listen to what you have to say to us. May we put away from our minds our prejudice in this regard. May we forget about the preacher and listen to your word so that we might learn by it and that we might have relationships that are satisfying as we think about our relationships with each other. We thank you, Lord, again for this time together. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Unfortunately, I think over the years there has been a gross mishandling of this and other passages like it. The subject before us is the relationship that takes place between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Specifically, what we're talking about is the marriage relationship. For those of you who are not yet married, pay attention. You're about to suffer the slings and arrows of relationship. I think it applies to all of us in the sense that we all are in relationship with others, and these principles, I think, can help us, whether it is within the relationship between husbands and wives or it is a relationship between you and another. But what I think is true in society all around us is that marriage has been reformed in the image of man. It's a battle now. The struggle has been set up between men and women who are married to one another, the needs of the man versus the needs of the woman, the desires of a man versus the desires of the woman, the desires and wishes of one another always get in our way, the urges of a man and the urges of a woman. All of these and more have been exaggerated to the point that what has been taught to us, even as biblically sound doctrine, doesn't even come close to the biblical perspective of what our marriage relationship should be about. But there is hope for a group of people. The group of people who take seriously and who know love and seek to reverence God. The people of God have a better chance at this than others if they will listen to what God has to say about the human condition and about we as humans in relationship to each other. We can find peace in our marriage relationship. We can find contentment as we relate to our wives as husbands or our husbands as wives. Let me read to you a part of an interesting article that I found in a recent Christianity Today magazine. It says this. In her newest book, The Surprising Secrets of Happily Married People, Shanti Feldman, a Harvard-trained researcher, compiles some stats and conducts some research of her own on marriage and specifically what makes for a happy marriage. Her statistical findings and the implications of these findings are fascinating. Here are a couple of stats that I found to be particularly interesting as it relates to faith and marriage. 53% of very happy couples agree with this statement: God is at the center of our marriage. Now, if you juxtapose that with 7% of struggling couples say that very same thing, that God is at the center of our marriage. 30% of struggling couples disagree with the statement, God is at the center of our marriage. Now, that should tell you something. And, you know, I realize that there are statistics out there floating around, popularly quoted about the 50 percentile and all that kind of thing. And we're coming to find out that that's not true, that divorces don't happen as often with people who are committed to God, who are loving Christ, and who want that relationship with their mate as God wants them to have it. She writes, "Happy couples tend to put God at the center of their marriage and focus on Him rather than on their marriage, rather than on their spouse, for fulfillment and happiness." So as we approach the text of the day, we want to celebrate the love that God has given us for each other. But it's time for us, I think, to re-examine what the Holy Spirit says about marriage and our respective parts in it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So as we begin, there might be a sigh of anxiety on the feminine side of the congregation, but try to stick with me here. I know that I'm a male, and all you guys are breathing a sigh of relief, but don't get too comfortable. So I know I'm a male, but it's not me who is speaking to you, is not speaking to your concerned heart. It is the Holy Spirit, I think, speaking to all of us, expressing His insight, telling us how we can achieve happiness in our relationship with the opposite sex, with our wives. And the salient points in our passage of Scripture this morning are these. It begins out with what? "In the same way, you wives." He begins with the distaff side of the relationship. And he says, "Wives, there are certain things that will make you ultimately satisfied and happy in your marriage relationship." What is it? "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." What's the purpose behind that statement? Well, originally he gives us the purpose as so that your mate, whom you apparently love dearly, might come through your behavior to a place of faith in Christ. And listen to this, without a single word. Now, all through this passage of 1 Peter, the idea has been repeated to us over and over again about behavior. Our behavior should be excellent among the Gentiles, and on it goes. The words are given to us carefully and thoughtfully. There's something here that God has in mind. By the way, I think that we can include not only those who have not yet come to Christ, but those who are disobedient to Christ. Those whom we have married, we assumed were Christians, who then somehow get lazy or whatever the case might be. And to the feminine side, he says, "Let your behavior be such that you may win your husband without a word as they observe your behavior." Now, in most marriages, and I think that this is true, men sort of shy away from their wives when they start, what's the common word, nagging them. Sometimes I don't think that's true, right? I don't necessarily give that credence, but I want to remind you of Proverbs 27:5 that says, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike." Men don't take well to being dripped at. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God says that's not the way to win your husband to an obedient walk with Christ. If you are the godly part of the relationship and your mate is not following the Lord, the way to their heart is not through your words. It is through your deeds. It is through your actions. If it's not through the word, then he tells us this is how you do it. Live out the word. Live out the scriptures in your life. Live out the presence of Christ. And the words will become unnecessary. Isn't that what he's saying here? The words are unnecessary. The actions are absolutely necessary. Why? They will see Christ through your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, let's remember what we learned in our past studies. I made reference to it just a moment ago. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, the last part of the verse, it says we're supposed to keep our lifestyles in such a way that they indicate our relationship with Christ. And he tells us that when we're dealing with people outside of our marriage, that are outside of our home, people that we know, we are to keep our behavior excellent, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. Wouldn't you like to be a part of someone coming to Christ based upon not just what you have said, but upon the way you conduct yourself, on your deportment as a man or a woman of God? I think this is most important in the thinking of Peter. Behave yourself. Behave yourself in a way that shows that Christ is at the center of your life. So what does submission actually mean? Well, it is a gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. You have the opportunity as a woman, as a wife, to insert insight and wisdom. It's not a matter of, you know, you just do what you're told. That's not what the scripture is trying to get us to see. We can, ladies, introduce to our husbands insight and wisdom as the thought processes go on and as the decisions are made. But it is a gentleness in your attitude that affirms your husband. We learn in other passages of Scripture that what a man needs most is respect from his wife. The second thing is that we are asked to look at obedience in the light of Sarah. She was fully aware that the Lord was in control of her life, and we don't get a lot of insight into the way she's thinking, but we do see her actions, do we not? And we'll get back to her in just a minute. The third thing, and this is not a very popular way of thinking these days, that in the Scripture, what God is talking about is that wives need to acknowledge an authority that is not totally mutual. I know that there's a lot of talk about mutual submission, and I do believe firmly that mutual submission in a marriage relationship is important. I have to submit to Roxy. Roxy has to submit to me. But what do you do when the time comes when a decision has to be made and there is not necessarily a meeting of the minds and hearts? Somebody has to act. And men, that's your responsibility, to act in a loving, kind, generous way toward your wife, taking into account her insight and her proclivities in the decision that you're trying to come to make. Let the husband make his decision before God. How many times have we talked about the disobedient child and how parents get between the child and God, inserting all kinds of, you know, advice and money and help, and all it does is just impoverish the parents along with the child. When in fact, we ought to let God do his business. Later in the passage, we will examine the thing that encourages both women and men to fulfill their God-given roles. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the same chapter, and look down at verse 8, and what do you find there? Here's the relationship. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God's goal for you in your marriage relationship is a blessing. God wants to bless you. And the blessing can only come when we get ourselves in the proper order, when we find ourselves submitting to those who are in authority over us and living in submission. he goes on to say that the first thing is that that submission can produce an obedience in the even in the life of the unbelieving husband or in the disobedient husband. But then it goes on and it talks about your physicality as a woman. It says, don't adorn yourself in a certain way. Let's think about that for a minute. There is a common adornment out there in the world, is there not? It is highly sexual. Now, I know that everybody is trying to tell you these days, ladies, that it doesn't matter how you dress, it's his fault. Well, if you know anything about human nature at all, you understand the fact that men are men, and men do things in certain ways. They think in certain ways. They are stimulated by certain things. And the caution here is toward the woman. And it says, let your adornment be in a certain way. You know the standard of beauty that surrounds us in society. Is it true? Is that the way that that we should look? The Lord wants you to know that it's not hairstyles. That's not what pleases him. It is not gold jewelry. It is not fancy clothes that are ultimately important. The pithy statement from God's word comes from Proverbs once again, and it says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. I would say to you, ladies, dress appropriately. There are parts of you no other man should see but your husband. Is that clear enough? So in the past generations, let me take it one step too far. In the past generations, Christians would think of to themselves that, well, if a little is good, more is better. And so you'd come to church on a Sunday morning, and collected there were some of the most dowdy women you have ever seen in your life. I can remember them in my mind's eye. I mean, they were just flat ugly. They didn't try at all. As a matter of fact, their husbands would say, no makeup for you, you know, so there's no lipstick, no rouge, no eyeshadow, nothing. I mean, they just come like they came out of bed. I don't think that's what God has in mind here. What does God want from his female saints? Are you as a Christian woman supposed to try to be ugly? I don't think so. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, very close to where you are. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of what? Here we are again, good works. What is it in God's eyes that adorns a woman, that brings praise from him? Good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. But here we are, adorn yourself with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Listen, if you dress seductively and men start to look at you, whose fault is it? Do you know anything about men at all? Well, there it is. Don't adorn yourself in a way that is seductive. Don't adorn yourself after the common way to dress in our world. There needs to be a modicum of carefulness. So he goes on in our passage and he says, rather adorn yourselves this way. Beauty, the true beauty comes from inside of you, not outside of you. I know that the emphasis in the world is on your outside, but that is not what God sees. That is not God's concern at all. It is from the hidden person of the heart, from deep within your trust of the goodness of God. Those are the things that God sees as imperishable qualities. In Romans 16, 19, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, I want you to be wise in what is good, and I want you to be innocent in what is evil. A gentle and quiet spirit. These things are seen by the Lord, and they are held in high esteem by him. They are precious in God's sight. And men, when you look for a husband, when you look for a wife, what is it that you're looking for? You are looking for someone who has godly behavior, who is chaste and respectful, who adorns her body properly, who has a gentle and quiet spirit, relying upon the Lord for direction and for satisfaction. The example of a person who has these qualities is found in the Old Testament, and that's what our text says in verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, I want you to know and remember something about the life of Sarah. She was put in some very dangerous situations. By whom? By Abraham. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, there is listed for us just one of the interfaces that could have caused Abraham his life and Sarah her life as well. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, it says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." You don't see anything here about the woman saying, "Well, Abraham, have you thought this through? Do you know that your 401k will have to be raided, and you know we're going to go broke because you don't have a job? You can't live there. It's not a nice place to live. Haran, you want to go to Haran? You know what their houses look like in Haran? They look like beehives." And that's really true. Historically, that's really true. Everybody builds their fire in the center of their beehive, and there's a hole in the top, and the smoke goes out the top, and everybody lives in it. Abram, you don't want to go there. No, you don't hear any of that. She apparently trusts the Lord's call on Abraham's life. So the passage goes on in verse 5. It says, "Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan." Thus they came to the land of Canaan. She not only gives verbal assent to what God asks Abram to do, she also helps pack. She's involved in this process. She's involved in Abraham's life. And although we don't get a whole lot of insight here, we certainly know that she has to help. She has to be cooperative. She has to follow her husband to wherever it is that he's going. Well, the story goes on. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram got down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, "See, now I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so that things may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her, praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So there she is in the harem. Whose fault is that? Abram's. But I think that we can see Sarah trusting God. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we serving? Wives, who are you serving? If you're primarily serving your husband, you're going to be disappointed. Believe me, my wife has been disappointed in me many times. But when my wife serves me, she doesn't serve me, she serves Christ. And when I serve her, it's the same thing. I would characterize my relationship to Roxanne as very happy. We've had we're getting close, honey, 50 years. I'm not that old, I'm only 22. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? If you are primarily serving your husband, your mate, you may be experiencing some discontent in the future because they are not going to live up to your expectations. They're not. Because our expectations come to us from all kinds of places, unfortunately. Even as Christians, our expectations come from the world, from the things that the world is trying to tell us are important. And there's all kinds of issues that can come up in your relationship based upon what the world is trying to teach you. And here God is saying, listen, serve me. Serve me. On the other hand, we all are serving the Lord as husbands and as wives. If you are serving the Lord, then you will experience approbation from the Lord. He is the one who will encourage your heart. He is the one that will help you along the way. He is the one that will give you the power to obey Him primarily. And God will help you to relax in the relationship that you have. Our text goes on. I quoted verse 8, and I want to go from there and go down to get you to see that this is all connected. To sum up in verse 8, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Do you see that goodness that exists between this husband and wife? They're not trading barbs here. They are living spirit-filled lives. They are loving Christ first, and it empowers them to live with each other in a blessing. Verse 10, 4, let him who means to love life and to see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So, ladies, I think that as you can see, that there are things here that perhaps go against what we commonly think of in this day and age, what would make us happy in a marriage relationship. And I would say to those of you who are seeking a mate, look carefully. This man has to love God more than he loves you. Men, as you look for a mate, that woman has to love God more than she loves you. And I guarantee you, if that's true in your relationship, you will be happy. You will be content. And you will receive the blessing that is promised here in 1 Peter 3. Well, men, I don't have time to mess with you today, so I'll mess with you next week. And believe me, it won't be easy. God is so good to us to give us one another. God is so good to us to give us a mate that can know us better than anyone on earth and still love us. And as we continue in our relationships, I pray that you will listen to what the Lord has to say and make application as the Holy Spirit has called you to do this morning. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank you today for all that you have done for us and in us and through us. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about our most intimate relationship on this earth, we pray, Lord, that we might evaluate it based upon your word. And may we, Lord, come to a place where we can sense in just a small way the love that you have for us because of the person that you gave to us to love us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.